Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the book of the prophet Daniel, there is a young man with a group of young men that are taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to not make waste of the very best of this nation that he had captured. And so while others were enlisted in general slavery and bondage, Daniel and his friends were brought into the court of the king. Daniel and his interactions with Nebuchadnezzar are famous, along with the fate of his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the portion of Daniel that is never told in the children's Sunday school lessons, there is no felt board story for this. The portion not involving burning furnaces or lion's den is the portion of the book that gives Daniel his place amongst the prophets. Daniel was given revelation. He was given a prophecy to record. And as so often the case with prophecy, it was only partially comprehensible at the time that it was declared. But one portion of his prophecy has special meaning for us today, this second Sunday of Advent, as we read this gospel. Daniel prophesies in chapter 7. I beheld the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. The portion of Luke that we've heard today, Jesus is preaching a message that is sometimes called the Little Apocalypse. Jesus is speaking to people about things that are, for them, yet to come. Jesus says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When we read this passage today without its context, we are often in our minds ready to envision all hell breaking loose. World War III, or perhaps World War IV. We're ready to picture cosmic explosions and collapse, and we're ready to prepare ourselves for a big-time apocalypse. And just when we're about to have a mental breakdown about it, Jesus lets all the air out of the tires. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Maybe this is one of those passages where Jesus is wrong? That's pretty hard to say out loud. That doesn't sound right. Especially when the very next thing that Jesus says is, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That includes the word, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Maybe we should listen much closer. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud of power and great glory. Those are the words of the prophet Daniel. A number of scholars and theologians over the centuries have offered a timeline that makes a lot more sense than that of the apocalyptic World War III mindset. Jesus speaks to his present audience before his crucifixion, before his resurrection, before his ascension in the clouds. When he mentions signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, he refers, as so many times in the Old Testament, to rulers and to nations and to peoples. Many times in the Old Testament, including Joseph, if you think about his dream, he dreams that the sun and the moon and the stars will bow down to him. Genesis chapter 37. In Isaiah, when that prophet speaks about the downfall of Babylon, he predicts that the sun and the moon and the stars will be shaken. Isaiah 13. There are many references very similar to this. Jesus is already referring to Daniel, speaking in the tone of a prophet, and that the perplexity that is yet to come for them will include men's hearts failing them for fear. You know who heard this? Saint Peter. One day, his heart would fail him for fear. He speaks of the chaos of the passion, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the Pentecost, and the miraculous signs that will accompany the birth of the church, along with the instruction that Christ's followers, when they see all this, should not crumble in despair, but rather lift up their heads because their redemption draweth nigh in the fullness of the church. And then Jesus quotes Daniel about a son of man who comes to the Ancient of Days, comes to the Ancient of Days, to the Father, coming as it were on the clouds. And there is only one scene that you can think of in the New Testament that looks anything like that, and that is the ascension. In Daniel's vision that Jesus is quoting, the Son of Man is coming on the clouds to the Ancient of Days. Jesus was speaking about the ascension and Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Ghost. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. All these things and the destruction of the temple would be fulfilled before the end of that generation. And so you may ask, what in the world, or rather, what in our world, does all this then mean? What it means is that at the end of Easter and Eastertide, before Trinity begins, 40 days after Easter, we are standing with the disciples looking up at the heavens, at Christ's ascension, and waiting for the redemption of the Holy Spirit, which is close at hand. And now at the beginning of the church year, we are looking up into heaven again for Christ's return. Indeed, there will be a second coming, but the passage we've read today is not about that. At his first coming, angels trumpeted the news to shepherds in their fields, and the angels appeared again in the fields at his ascension, trumpeting his return on a day yet to come, saying, "This same Jesus shall return in the same way that you have seen him ascend." What it means is that the kingdom of God was nigh at hand, as Jesus said, for those who are listening to his words, which shall never pass away. For Christ was about to die and resurrect and ascend into heaven, and the Holy Spirit was about to come, and the church was about to be born. But for us who have known all of this, his ascension and his coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church at Pentecost, the kingdom of God is not nigh. The kingdom of God is here. What that means for us, what St. Paul wrote to the Romans, is that there is a message for us to hear. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. What it means is that for us now is the time. We don't need the sky to fall to give us a sign. Now is the time to awake. Christ will return in the way we have seen him ascend. But the gospel passage for today is not about that. Christ is going to return, but we do not need to see cosmic events for his coming to be near at hand. Nations rose against nations in Jesus' time. Wars and rumors of wars plagued the Roman Empire. In his day, among us, men's hearts failed them for fear. At Jesus' time, especially at the destruction of the temple, and there was great distress of nations with perplexity everywhere in the first century, and everywhere since, in every century since, for that matter. And so if we are expecting for the Christian life to be one of dreadful expectation, and if you thought that the real Christians were the ones wearing the sandwich boards, marching around shouting, "The end is nigh, the end is nigh," hear the scriptures again. It is Bible Sunday after all. For the Lord who foresaw his ascension was in full union with the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who inspired St. Paul to write to the Romans words about their lives, about our lives, about their church and about this church, words that sound like this: "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And in case you missed it, it's Bible Sunday. Let's do it again. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Advent is a season of expectation, absolutely, one of repentance and alertness. But where is the apocalyptic dread? It is nowhere unless you have stopped serving Christ, unless you have opened yourself to rebellion and sin, unless you are faltering. And if that is the case, well, you're right smack dab in the middle of a penitential season. That's why it's here. This time of preparation is set aside to address the problem, and quick. But Advent is not dread. Daniel was an exemplary believer in God who faced exile and enemies and peril, and yet turned his heart toward God at all times and was given a place in holy history, a role to play for the kingdom of God. And he was given a vision of hope that was fulfilled in Christ and in the coming of the Holy Ghost. We are the grateful and blessed recipients of the fulfillment of that hope. Christ has come. He has redeemed us. He has ascended into heaven to reign. He has sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to be present in his church. In this season of Advent, we do await the return of our Lord, but perhaps it is not for us to look up. It is for us to look around. Our redemption is here. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.